The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, page 3, Doctrine of Faith, under Roman numeral 5, some observations related to phase 2 faith. All believers are entered into the plan of God at the point of faith in Christ. Incorporation into the plan of God, constituting the individual a child of God forever, requires a singular act of faith to receive the greatest blessing imaginable, without which there's nothing else matters. Phase 2 faith is how we are to walk in time. We are to live by faith. We do not live by sight, meaning that the things taught us in the Scripture requires that we believe them for them to be beneficial to us individually. You have to believe that simple confession of sin at any time, at any point in your phase 2, restores you to fellowship with God. You have to believe 1 John 1:9 and all the related scripture that backs this up. You operate under the faith principle. So this is your opportunity to be sure that you're here in more ways than one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together in these last days. We thank you for all that you provide us with, first spiritually, so that we can navigate our way through these perilous times. And we also thank you for the provisions in the temporal realm, physical things, that enable us to carry on. Be with us now in our study, in Jesus' name. Amen. So some observations on phase 2 faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The things you hear and the things you learn require that you believe in them as you learn them, and then you believe in them as you live by them. In other words, walk by faith. We ended up, I think, with our faith under point F. Our faith is tested from time to time. Testing is designed to develop us spiritually. It is designed to, as we go through a test and we pass it, we actually pass the test, then we are benefited spiritually in our race or our in our race, we are benefited in that we develop endurance. Because using the analogy of a race, this is a long-distance race. It isn't a sprint. It is a long-distance race. And so the testing of our faith produces, among other things, endurance for the long haul. So whatever you're going through now, whatever testing you're under, it's designed to better you spiritually. I read this one, I'll do it again. If there was no testing, we would be worthless as believers. We really would. Jesus was tested, and he was perfect. Testing is necessary. And by being tested, we also develop the obedience factor. We're going to obey God. We're going to do his will, regardless of the circumstances that may come to you at any point in time. Sometimes things seem easy and pleasant, and then other times, proverbial, all hell breaks loose. But when it does, that test is tailor-made for you. It is your opportunity to stand up and handle it and stay in fellowship and pray about it. And what you can't fix, you just put it in God's hands. I know this isn't natural. This isn't what people do naturally. But it is what we have as believers as a directive. So when you suffer or when you're tested, it is important that you settle down and get a grip on it. Review the doctrine in your soul. Of course, pray like crazy all the time. And claim God's promises. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to abandon a child, one of these children, just as you, as a normal parent, if you are a normal parent, I assume you are, you're going to take care of and provide for your child. Protection, necessary things, as they need them, as is appropriate. I mean, if you have sense, you're not going to spoil them, on the one hand, but you're going to bring them up in a way that a responsible parent would do. They, in a way, come first. You have to take care of them. They need you. And they need you to make whatever sacrifices. So God will take care of you through it all. And I'm sure that most of us here have been through testing and saw how God brought us through it and delivered us out the other side. Because there's a promise that every affliction, every type of suffering, there's a positive and there's a deliverance from it. And we move on. One way or another, even if you die and go to heaven, that's a deliverance. You're out of here. And some believers' faith was tested at the very end of their life under a death threat, and they stood in there. They would not deny the truth as a means of escaping from their oppressors. So, and this is also a way to build up your internal inheritance, your SG3 factor, reserved in heaven for you. How's that? How that is? I don't know. I just take the statement and we'll find out the details later, the specifics. It's reserved in heaven for you. We're talking about people that are saved. And in the meantime, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the resurrection of the body. The transformation of the physical body. When you were saved, your soul was delivered. It was saved. Your body wasn't saved. Your soul was. Your body remained the same. But down the line, you will get a body that is perfect, eternal, non-destructible, indestructible, perfect. How that works, I can't tell you the specifics. I just know what the Bible says. I'm going to get a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ got when he was resurrected from the dead. And all the dynamics of it, all that it can do, impervious to any, even the least thing. You know, you won't not have any of the aches, any of the pains, say the least, and everything else is gone that besets us in this realm. So we're protected, and once you get this in your soul, then you can begin to rejoice. The world does not have this hope. They do not have it. They could, but they don't. They don't want it. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, time is temporal and short, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the evidence or proof of your faith, what proves you've got doctrine? How you apply, how you stand up under adversity. That's overt evidence that you have faith, that that person's handling that test, as you know and observe believers. It's the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. It's better than gold, even though tested by fire, fiery testing, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when those of us who can will be celebrating like these recent NBA players did up in Toronto. And I saw little clips of it. You go in a restaurant, they got to put all the sports stuff up. 24/7, it's like, okay. But it's short-lived. It's short-lived. It's temporal. And anything can mar it for the individual, but not the celebration that is going to be very vociferous at the Bema seat. That should be our prayer constantly. Do what you got to do to get me where I need to be. You say, well, that scares me. Why? Why should it scare you? Then you're under fear. You don't worry about this stuff. God will take care of it. Faith will be rewarded. God likes to see those who are exercising faith in His plan and the specifics of it. Excuse me for just a second. Okay, got the right verse here. He is trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians to get back on track. I have people in my church that still ostensibly consider me their right pastor that need to be fired up. They're not where they were when in the past. They're sliding. You get into things, you get wrapped up in things out there. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, that's the Hebrews 11 crowd, Old Testament saints, through faith and patience, they go hand in glove. Faith and patience. You got to wait things out. You just have to wait them out. Let God, you know the old saying, let go and let God. It's really relaxing when you can do that. You can't make certain people straighten out certain things. It's not going to happen. You just let go and let God. Stay out of His way. When dealing with other people and their volition and all that stuff. You can't do anything beyond praying for them and setting an example and leaving them with the Lord. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So God gave promises to Abraham. Some of these promises that God gave Abraham, he didn't see them reach fruition. They didn't occur in his long lifetime. They're down the road stuff. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Abraham died and went to phase three, and history had to continue down for all this to happen. He wasn't a nation then. They weren't a nation. They were a tribal group. Not even that in Abraham's day. Had to wait until Jacob's day. But Abraham believed these things. He believed that God was going to make of him a great nation. And that through his seed, salvation would be provided for humanity. Abraham believed that. He didn't see it. He didn't realize it in time. Of course, it takes all the way to the coming of Christ to get this all straightened out. And then he'll see it with his eyes. What God promised him. And he left his cushy metropolitan city to live in the country and to live in tents. He walked by faith. So, Abraham, segue into this easy enough, Abraham is the pattern. Study Abraham, be like him. Believe the promises in God's word about your eternal state and what's coming for you. And we're on the cusp of it, of course. Paul is arguing, as he does in Romans, against a Jewish audience who believed that salvation was by keeping the law. Works. For this reason, it is by faith. It, salvation, in order that it might be in accordance with grace. Faith and grace are married. Faith, it's a grace principle. We exercise faith so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham. He has two broad categories of descendants. He has racial descendants, Jews, Israelites, and he has spiritual descendants, Gentile believers. Not only to those who are of the law, Jews of the age of Israel. Of course, he lived before the law. Before there was any Mosaic law, Abraham lived. It was a development in their history because they became a nation eventually at Sinai. Officially, they became a nation at Sinai. They got a law code. A nation needs a good law code. They needed real estate. It took a little while for them to get to that. But they did. But also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is our spiritual godfather. He is our... We take and use the positive examples laid down in the Word of God. That's why we study the lives of these believers. You are to be encouraged by it and somehow relate their... Not that everyone and every detail can be related to you, but there may be somebody that isn't exactly, but it's in the same vein. Same vein. I'm sacrificing for phase three. I'm giving up things. These are things that maybe I won't have in time. Who cares? I mean, everybody has natural human aspirations to have this and that, grow up, get married, have a family. A lot of people have these aspirations and this. But if it's denied you, you look past all that mess. Because it isn't for you. All the different niches and situations that exist with believers. As it is written, God spoke to him, a father of many nations have I made you. Well, we think of the Jewish nation. He also had some sons by his second wife after the death of Sarah. Of course, he had a child by Hagar, and they produced quite a big racial organization. A father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so he might become the father of many nations. Abraham had to do his thing. It wasn't just a matter of, I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. And Abraham would just sit back and run around, do whatever he wanted to do. No. Stay in Ur. Stay in Egypt. Do whatever. No. Because God already knew that this, the caliber of Abraham, before he ever called him. He wouldn't call some person who wasn't up to it. In hope against hope, he believed. God said he was going to make him the father of many nations, and he didn't even have a natural born son. And it wasn't looking good. They're getting older. She isn't getting pregnant. Not for lack of an effort, but God closed her womb. He closed her womb. Otherwise, there wasn't anything wrong with her physically other than God closed her womb. She never could get pregnant. And then she died sexually. She dried up. Well, this doesn't look good, does it? And Abraham was expected to hang in there by faith. Oh, he got shaky at times. He got shaky, offered God some solutions to God's problem. Just like, you get frantic. Maybe we can do it this way. Maybe you can make my right-hand man, Eliezer, my heir. God told him, not Eliezer. God doesn't do second-class stuff. There's nothing wrong with Eliezer. He's a great guy. We're not talking about his character. He had it in spades. But the fact is, God is going to show Abraham, I'm going to turn this around for you and Sarah. Because I'm going to do something I've never done before. I am going to revive you in your bodies sexually, and you're going to have this child. It took him a while. Abraham was on board with it before she was, but she got on board too. She wasn't just a bystander, didn't have anything going on up there. She definitely did. That's why she got a name change from Sarah to Sarai to Sarah. And he got a name change too, from Abram to Abraham. A.M., peoples, father of peoples. Fitting. And so when they were at the century mark, the miracle occurred. And both of them could sense it in their physical person. And they had one child between them, Isaac. That's all you need to get this thing rolling. Because he lived by faith. Oh yes, they stumbled. They wrestled. They struggled with it. We're human. But they didn't give up on it. They didn't say, this is a joke. We're out of here. Even when they reached that point where they knew that that trying wasn't even possible anymore. It wasn't going to happen under natural conditions. So God did a miracle. He called into existence that which did not exist. He fixed them in that regard and made them like young people. She had to live her whole life looking around, seeing all these women carrying their babies. Oh, and their organization. She's the one that suggested that Abraham go in and sleep with Hagar. Be a surrogate type deal. That was her STA. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to help God out. God does not need your help. He will take care of it himself. That's one of the wonderful things to learn as a believer. God will take care of this. Stand still, let him work these things out in his time and his way. Or run around like a miserable person. Get this in you. God's going to take care of this. I prayed about it. I put it in his hands. He's going to work it out. Whatever problems and situations you find yourself in. This is so much fun when you study the details. But you're not going to get in other churches other than doctrinal ones. You're just not going to get it. In hope against hope, he believed. He was up against this wall. You know, he had some hope when they were still sexually active. But when that went down, it was hope against hope. Can you imagine him explaining to all the people that were around him from time to time and giving them doctrine and the gospel and everything in his organization with all these people in it? And he's telling them what God's doing with him, and they're looking at him. They're looking at him. And nothing's happening. He just hung in there. Even when you're shaky, he didn't throw it overboard. He clung to the promise. Even when he made to God, God, I got an idea how we can work this out. The Eliezer thing. Not Eliezer. And you can go read that in Genesis. God appeared to him and he shut him down. So that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And that's a quote from, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars. I'm going to really load up on these people. And that's an ongoing process, by the way. It'll take the millennium and perhaps beyond. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He's alive. What does he mean, his own body? That means it's referring to his ability to have intercourse. She went under sexual death first, he went second. He thought about his own, contemplated his body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Her womb wasn't closed, it was dead. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. When it was the most hopeless is when he reached that high water mark spiritually, and her too. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So before the miracle occurred in his body, he got to a point where he was completely relaxed. And then it got fun because you're thinking, this is going to hit me. And if you go back to the Genesis account where the Lord and two angels appeared at his tent one hot summer day, and the announcement was made, next year at this time. And Sarah's eavesdropping, and he's out there. It is awesome to stay positive under duress in the angelic conflict. It's an awesome thing. When things seem to be going against you, and this and that is happening, that's where you stay strong. You do not waver. You do not, doctrine doesn't work, or, this is happening, and all that business. You don't know what could happen tomorrow. But we know one thing, nothing's going to happen that you can't handle. If you don't handle it, that's because of you. God will support you in every way during the period of testing of your faith. Abraham's faith was tested sorely. And when it was the most hopeless, that's when he was the strongest. Because he knew, logically, God couldn't bring down another Abraham. It was going to be him. And he knew, a miracle's going to hit me and her. And away we go. And so in the few months from the announcement until the miracle struck them, they were relaxed. God's going to do this. No more antics. No more little suggestions. All that junk's washed out of the soul. That's where you get strong in faith, in the face of adversity. And this adversity wasn't coming from people in this instance. It was coming from a circumstance they had no control over. All they had, was God's promise that He was going to give them a descendant. It only takes one to get the next generation on the earth. One son, that is. Sarah was, at the time of the announcement, incredulous. She was incredulous. But she was a lady. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inside. We never heard, is me and him going to have pleasure in our old age of the sexual sort? And the Lord's there, the three visitors that show up out of nowhere practically. And Abraham knew who they were immediately, not because they looked a certain way particularly, but because of the way they appeared on that road. You're sitting there under your shade tree. It's really hot. And bing, you see three men suddenly standing in the road down there. They didn't come over a hill or down a deal. They're just there. I'm about to have a divine visitation. I'm about to have guests. Yahweh and two angels. He jumps up and tells one of his servants to go out there and slaughter a fatted calf. He's going to show hospitality. You say, well, they don't need anything. They're divine beings. Doesn't matter. He's going to show hospitality from the best that he has. And he tells Sarah to make her favorite bread recipe. Oh yeah, we want to crank up the oven today. She doesn't miss a beat. Why do I want to do that? Why? No. This elderly woman, she gets up and she puts it together. You get opportunities like this, take them. All hospitality can't be super convenient. Some of it is out of season. Unexpected guests, one. Hot day, two. And so they sit there and fellowship. And that's when the Lord dropped the bomb. Now it's going to happen next time, this time, next year. She's going to be 9 months. She's going to be due. And she's listening and she's laughing inside, because she's a lady. She isn't throwing the promises out. It just seemed incredulous to her. I'm sure they talked about this a lot. But here it comes front and center. A miracle is going to happen. And Yahweh says to Abraham, sitting out there with him, why'd your wife laugh? So he calls her out. I didn't laugh. She lies. You know how Yahweh handled it? You laughed. Yeah, you did. But we're not going to make any more of it. You laughed. So, they were told to name the child Laughter. Isaac means laughter. Know anybody named Isaac? That word in the Hebrew means laughter. And she had a good time when she had a little baby in her old age. And her physical feminine stuff was all fixed up. Better to have one child than 10 under those conditions. This happened to one other couple in the Old Testament. The parents of John the Baptist. It happened twice. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to also to perform. So, Abraham is the pattern. Abraham got some big tests. But the ones he got, he passed them in flying colors. Later on, when Isaac was an older teenage boy, he had another test. James 2:21. The book of James was not liked by certain reformed theologians. I think it was Martin Luther didn't like it. Because Martin Luther believed that salvation was by faith and apart from works. And then you could start reading the book of James and you go, what? Justified by works? We're talking about phase two, not phase one. It's a world of difference. James is arguing against people who just say, I have faith, but have no divine good production to show for it. If you have faith, if you have belief in the truth, doesn't necessarily mean that you have divine good production to back it up. Honestly. Being a hearer and not a doer is someone who has heard this. Most people don't even want to be hearers, so we know that. But we're talking about someone who actually hears it, processes it, and believes it. They have faith. But there's opportunities to apply Bible doctrine, to do what you believe, where doing is required. James 2. But someone, verse 18, may say, well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can't. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? We are designed by God as believers to produce divine good, like a factory, like somebody. And there's all these ways we can do it. You may be thinking, what can I do? Do what you're doing, and doing it in fellowship. And just keep doing it. As any number of you are doing this, regardless of the circumstances in our church or anything else, you just keep plugging along. You just keep applying. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? This one he got in his old age. God appeared to him and told him to take Isaac and kill him, sacrifice him. Now this seems totally counterproductive to having an heir, doesn't it? You're going to kill him? Doesn't seem to work, except God, who created the miracle to bring Isaac into the world, can also, if I kill him, and it makes it all the more difficult because it says in there that he loved Isaac. It was greater than just a father-son thing because of the circumstances and everything that brought Isaac into the world. He was therefore that special to him. God told him to sacrifice him, to take him out on this mountain, get away from where they were at, and take him out for a little trip. And so he tells Isaac, oh, we're going to go sacrifice to the Lord. And get all the paraphernalia we need. Saddle up the donkey, put all the stuff on. Well, we're going to walk up here. This is called Mount Moriah. And he didn't miss a beat. Now, there's a lot of emotions going on here. But what stabilized him? Doctrine of resurrection. God will bring him back. He can't die permanently. Because in Isaac, your seed will be established. See, that's the kind of thing that keeps you on track. And you just don't lose your mind. So, he doesn't tell Sarah. It's not her test. me and the boy are going to go offer sacrifice. His mannerisms and nothing displayed any kind of anxiety or anything. And on the way, Isaac says, Father, we got everything but a sacrifice. We got the wood, we got the knife, we got the whatever that you have to have a sacrifice. I know, my son. God will provide a sacrifice. He'll provide. So Isaac's thinking, okay, my father's, that's what he's doing. Let's go on with it. At what point did Isaac not realize something was up when he's tying him down? I don't know what the Bible doesn't tell us what went through Isaac's head. But he probably wasn't screaming and yelling like a maniac. Isaac was more of a passive. You say, well, you'd have to be really passive to be that. But he was. He was a completely different personality. And Abraham raised the knife to slit his throat. And God intervened. And stopped, because Isaac was as good as dead in his mind when God intervened and you passed this test. The thing that was the most precious to you, arguably on earth, was Isaac, because of all that's involved. Abraham knew by faith Isaac could not remain permanently dead, and then God kept him from doing any harm to him whatsoever. And over there in the brush, a big old ram got his horns all wrapped up in the underbrush, and there was your sacrifice. It's right there. I got it for you. And it was in this, what were his works? First, he heard what God told him to do. Now, God isn't going to come to you and tell you to kill anybody. But he can require of you something that is on a high level. But he won't do it until you're ready for it. Circumstances are perfect. And when he had finished that, you know what the Lord said to him? Abraham, now I know that you love me. Because you put me above the one person that was dearest to him on earth. I'm not putting down Sarah, but that was his test. And then he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant to him and says, it's in the bag. There's nothing more. I mean, you can live out the rest of your life. There's no more big. It's just, it's all downhill from here for you. And Abraham is the father of us all, the pattern for all of us to live by faith. No matter what God asks us to do or go through, you've got to get that down as a part of counting the cost as a believer. You can't worry about it. Tomorrow will bring what it will bring. That is, if you want to be justified by faith plus works, you see that faith was working with his works. What were his works? Taking that trip with Isaac up on that mountain and finding a place where he could sacrifice him. And everything that he did on that day to make that event happen. Now that is some incredible faith. You see, his faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected. It goes even to a higher gear. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called, this is what he earned out of this, friend of God. Well, that's my friend. We have a friend in Jesus. We sing the songs and everything. Okay, fine. But he became he fell into the category friend of God. Now we have relationships, we have people and all the rest of it, but he got the designation, this is the high one, friend of God. Anything God asks me to do, anything that comes in front of me, I'm going to deal with it. That's how you win that friendship. You just don't have it automatically. Yes, it took all the things that he did up to that point, but that was the seminal event. that constituted him friend of God. A lot of people say, oh, this is my friend, that's my friend. It's just so superficial anymore. I got another friend on Facebook. What a joke. People going out trying to find friends. They had a show about it, Friends. A bunch of dummies. didn't even understand the sanctity of marriage. All this business. Friend? There's a friend that's closer than a brother. Natural brother. But I'm talking doctrinal. I'm not just talking two guys that are buddies and play golf or go fishing or whatever they do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking people are like this, spiritually minded. Oh, and I like the next one too. By the way, when we come back, we're going to have some real fun. I mean, from vacation. We'll test your faith. Now, we take Abraham's. You see, a man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. You've got to have something to show for it. In the same way also, was not Rahab the harlot? The woman was a prostitute in Jericho. She serviced the big shots in Jericho. She had a brothel. A hotel brothel. Her name's Rahab. But what's different about her? And the reason the Bible has to mention her past is to emphasize another point. God's grace towards a positive, in this case, woman who was a prostitute in the city of Jericho as the Jews were closing in. What did she do? We saw what Abraham did. She saw and had heard the whole history of these Israelites coming their direction. She knew all the information, all the intel. She slept with these guys. Men talk. And she found out and knew that what was going down and the Jews were coming to the land. And she didn't want to be destroyed like the rest of the people in the city. So when some strange men came to her place, Jewish spies, spying out the land, they walked into Jericho. Now the people of Jericho, gatekeepers, they would notice any strangers that come walking through those gates. I'm sure they had guards and people would, okay. So these spies came. Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers? These are the most important men she ever received. The word received here means to welcome, as in a happy environment. She received these spies, but not for sex. She received them. And sent them out another way. She told them that they knew that the authorities knew they were in town in the city and they were looking for them. So when they came to her place to say, have you seen these men? You can read the story in the book of Joshua. It's a cool story. She hid them on her roof. And she was real clever. I guess you'd say she was slick. She didn't say, I don't know about any spies. She gave them a half-truth. She gives them a half-truth. Yeah, I heard they were in town. I'll let you know. So they left. And she had a deal between them and those men, those two spies. Here's the deal. You'll be delivered. She let them down over the wall of the city. And she said, remember me and my household when this city falls. You know what they told her? You hang a red cord out that window. and we will not touch your place. But if that red cord isn't there, you're dead. And Jericho fell, and apparently that part of the wall didn't. I mean, if it did, they would all have been killed too. And she married a Jewish male after that, became incorporated in Israel, and married a Jewish male in the line of Christ. The male that all those males that come down the line of Christ, she married one of them. And she's mentioned even in the genealogies. Famous women in the Bible. This one was a prostitute who was positive. She was justified by works. Now, to the authorities, she was a traitor, and they would have executed her. But to God, she's a hero. Okay. We'll pick this up tomorrow night. Like I said, while I'm gone, no class from the 23rd, which is Sunday, to the 7th of July, which is Sunday, two full weeks. It's your responsibility to stay positive, associate with the right people, do what you have to do, pray. We'll have one more class. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage us to live like these people did. In Christ's name, amen.